and welcome to Real Living. This is Lavinia Spirito, the studio with my friend Mary Lou Nemecek. And we are going to start an extended series, as I was telling Mary Lou off the air right before we started, on a topic that I think is just becoming front and center for many of us here in this area, but also worldwide. And that is the topic of the exercise of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, known also as the charisms, or an exercise of the charismatic gifts. Mm-hmm. I would like to lead with this. A while back, I posted on our Catholic Way Bible Study Facebook page an article by Father Matthias Thelen of, formerly of the seminary of the Major Seminary Sacred Heart in Detroit, but now he's a pastor of a church in that area. It was a very good article on the growth of the church in the global South. It was who is growing in South America. South America is the fastest growing segment of Christianity and Catholicism. But what is growing? Is it conventional, traditional, sort of Tridentine Catholicism? Is it mainline Protestantism? No.
Pentecostal.
It's the Pentecostal / charismatic dimensions are the ones that are have, like, I think I forgot what he said, but I think it was around a 70% growth. And I'm using that as a lead in to say that in our modern era, surrounded by so many skeptics, surrounded by the materialistic, humanistic sort of point of view of looking at things, people are going to be convinced by nothing less than the divine power of God. What do you think?
I totally agree. We're always looking for signs and wonders. And lo and behold, there are gifts that are available to each one of us through our baptism that equips us and allows us to be the hands of Christ out in the world and doing what the apostles did, the signs and wonders that brought people to the early church.
Absolutely. And we are in an environment culturally, socially, from the points of view also of entertainment, and perhaps even politically, very similar environment to the environment of the first century AD, where the church took root, first started, and in spite of horrendous persecution, took root, flourished, and grew. Why? Because the message of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit in signs and wonders through the divine power is something that appeals to even the most hard-boiled materialist or atheist, because there's certain things that you just can't refute.
Exactly.
And the Lord has mercy on his people, and he gives us what we need. So I think really in our era, and it's not just me, obviously, this is magisterial teaching we're going to talk about today. So those are the popes, the most recent popes, teaching of bishops, etc. The idea is that the church in the document of the South American bishops at the Brazilian shrine of Aparecida in Brazil, when Pope Francis was still Cardinal Bergoglio, there was a very fascinating document issued on evangelization called the Aparecida document. So that's the context. In that document, they say, and it's mostly the work of apparently Cardinal Bergoglio in terms of wording, that the Christianity is not going to grow unless it's contagious. Christianity is not going to grow unless there is a lively witness of power, of conversion, of community, etc. So this is kind of like the setting that we're going from today. Now,
what you're describing is a living organism, you know, the body of the church, you know, it's the spiritual body.
It's the body of the church that is inhabited by the Holy Spirit, in which everyone is receiving a gift or two or three or four or 10 or 14. And the gifts are our patrimony because of baptism. And because of confirmation, the sacramental hierarchical dimension of the church
mediates to us the initial grace of baptism, the incredible grace of the Holy Spirit, the changing of life, the being born to new life in Christ, etc. But the charismatic aspect is to actualize that sacramental grace. It's to stir it up and to make sure that we understand it, that we own it, that we possess it, and then we apply it to our lives. Because as you know, Mary Lou, in many lives of people that we know, and even people we don't know, you have a lot of Catholics out there who have checked all the sacramental boxes. They may have been baptized, they may have been confirmed, they may even been married in a church, although that's becoming less common. But they're acting like the rest of the culture, right? You know, you see those surveys, you see like the Pew Forum and all that stuff, and they speak about how, you know, Catholics are contracepting and divorcing and unfortunately even aborting maybe just as much as the rest of the general population, when we should be the beacon, the salt and the light, the example, etc. So what does that ascribe to? These are baptized Catholics, Catholics who maybe even got confirmed. So what happened? If the sacrament is so powerful, and it is, it's objectively powerful, we ignore the subjective dimension, meaning what? We have all this power, but we need to be aware of the fact, one, that we have it. Because if not, we're akin to somebody who's carrying a $1 million diamond in their pockets but doesn't know about it.
Or the example that you give often is the milk, the chocolate milk, where, you know, you've got the chocolate at the bottom. You've got your baptism. You've got the milk, your confirmation. It's just sitting there in layers. Nothing is happening until you stir it and ignite it to do something, mix it up. It's going to stay separated. It's not going to be useful.
Good. That's I think, a very effective picture. In order to stir any self-respecting glass of chocolate milk, you're going to need a big spoon, right? Mm-hmm. And in order to stir up the graces of baptism and confirmation in the life of every Catholic, you're going to need a big spoon. You're going to need something like the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is nothing really but a taking ownership and a recognizing of the graces of baptism. So again, this very long-winded prologue to kind of go over what we're going to do today, which is we're going to address a Vatican document from the Congregation of the Doctrine of the Faith. And it's a letter to the bishops of the Catholic Church regarding the relationship between hierarchical and charismatic gifts in the life and mission of the Church. That's the title. I refer to it by its title, Juvenescit Ecclesia, in the Latin, from the first few words of the document itself. The Church rejuvenates. Juvenescit rejuvenates Ecclesia, Church. So already that's an attention grabber, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Because the Church is constantly in need of renewal and is constantly in need of reform.
Well, let's face it, we're all looking for a church that's active, that's real, that we can look at and, you know, become excited in our faith. Mm-hmm. And how do we do that without exercising these gifts?
I know. And I'm going to extend an invitation to those of you all listening right now. If I'm going to be referring to a handout that I developed for our recent Catholic Way Bible Study retreat that we held this last weekend when I spoke about this. And I drafted a handout kind of boiling down to the main points this document that we are discussing. And it's called Juvenescit Ecclesia, the Full Equipping of the Holy Spirit. And I am happy to make it available to anybody who wants it. Just ask for email Breadbox Media and they will get in touch with us and we will get you the handout in a digital format. We'll just email you the handout. So the title of the handout is, of course, Juvenescit Ecclesia, the Church Rejuvenates Herself, the Full Equipping of the Holy Spirit. So we're just going to go down a little bit at a time and kind of parse through this document. Now, one other thing I'd like to notice is the former prefect for the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith was Gerhard Müller, Cardinal Müller. And he just retired at age 75, but his successor, Archbishop Ladaria, is also a co-signer of this letter. So this letter that we're going to talk about today, this magisterial pontifical document, is signed by Cardinal Müller and Archbishop Ladaria, who is the current head of the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, which means that it's not like this was something written by somebody and then they left and then now it's not good anymore. This is a wonderful sort of summary of church teaching on this area. So the purpose of the handouts is to show how the Holy Spirit continuously renews, builds up, and guides the church through the hierarchical and charismatic gifts. And it quotes, of course, Lumen Gentium section 4. Lumen Gentium is the dogmatic constitution on the life of the church coming out of Vatican II. So it's a Vatican II magisterial document, part of the magisterial teaching of the church, in which they expressly refer to the hierarchical and the charismatic gifts. Now, you might say, well, what I know what a charismatic gift, but what is a hierarchical gift? Well, I refer to these gifts as hierarchical/sacramental. Hierarchy comes from the Greek two words for higher power or higher authority. And it just basically, it's the hierarchical structure, the visible hierarchical structure of the Pope and the bishops and the priests and basically the ordained clergy within the life of the church. Now, what do the ordained clergy, what is the primary task of the ordained clergy? It's to bring us the sacraments, right? It's something that they are ontologically conformed to Christ for forever and ever, never to be changed back into a regular human being again, so that they may bring us the sacraments, chief amongst which, of course, is the Eucharist. So when it refers to hierarchical slash sacramental gifts, basically it's talking about the structure of the church that you and I probably know better, Mary Lou, growing up, right? That was exactly always what was more visible, because you have the people, the clergy, and then you have the sacramental system. But then there was always something missing, at least for me, because the wonderfulness and the fantastic nature of what was being preached just wasn't being translated to the people in the pews. St. Thomas says, St. Thomas Aquinas mentions that, yes, the sacramentals are incredibly objectively powerful, right? But you're not going to be able to take advantage of those graces unless you do two things. You grow in devotion and you grow in preparation. Now, devotion is just an old-fashioned term for you seek after God. You love the Lord and you want more. That is, of course, the antithesis to today's phenomena of whatever. You know, do you want to know the Lord? Whatever. Do you want to be a faithful Catholic? Whatever. Do you care about being a Christian? Whatever. You know, that kind of indifference, that passiveness, that lackadaisical attitude. Well, devotion, according to St. Thomas, is the opposite of that. It's seeking after the Lord, seeking after the pearl of great price.
You know, I think growing up basically in the 60s, that you kind of stayed in your own lane in church. You know, you did what you were supposed to do. You certainly showed reverence to the priest, to the sacraments, to the church, but that's all you thought you could do. You didn't know that you could start exercising all of these wonderful gifts out in the world. We were sent out every day from Mass, but I don't think that we were really equipped to know how we were to be sent out, and truly these wonderful gifts that are bestowed on us that we can use, and we don't even have to have saint in front of our name. You know, mm-hmm. We, the laity, we, the people can go out because we're not relying on ourselves. We're relying on the Holy Ghost. And that's an mm-hmm. integral part of this.
Mm-hmm. And that goes under the heading of devotion. But then there's the other heading, according to Thomas, which is preparation. So you seek after the pearl of great price, but then you inform yourself. You read the scriptures. You read the magisterial documents. You read the teaching of the fathers. You read, you know, you kind of inform yourself. It's like you like to hear about bridge. You read about bridge. You want to get to be a better golfer. You go out and you practice, but you also read golf books and you watch golf on television. I mean, these are kind of mundane examples, but you know, you want to anything that you're interested in that you want to get better at, you're going to be reading about, and you're going to be preparing yourself to understand it better. And so that's what Thomas is talking about, devotion and preparation. So those two things are achieved once we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, because it gooses up our level of participation in the encounter with Christ, the personal encounter with Christ. It opens the eyes. It turns on the lights. We finally see who it is who is seeking after us and who has saved us and who loves us so much. And then we want to read up and we want to know more about it. You know, you and I know, Mary Lou, that every time there's a new good spiritual book that comes out,
we're
all over it, right?
I know. And we're so excited about it. And if we could just get everybody else to become as excited, because all of this is so available to us, either online, ordering books, going to the CWBS website. You know, there's a book list. I mean, there's all sorts of sources for us to become far more informed and energetic about our faith and living our faith to the bounds that we would never, ever think of.
Imagine before,
yes.
Right? Yeah, so, you know, the word that's kind of bouncing up in my mind is groupies.
Yes.
We're groupies of the Holy Spirit.
Well, you know, that's, you know, when the first Pentecost, they thought they were all drunk and crazy.
That's right.
Well, that's what we want to be.
That's right. That's right. So so I like how it just starts out very auspiciously with a quotation from Lumen Gentium about the use of the charismatic gifts. And then it continues. This is the pontifical document we are. Oh, and by the way, you can find it, this particular document we are discussing, at Vatican.va, V as in Victor, A, Vatican.va, and just put in letter to the bishops of the Catholic Church regarding the relationship between the hierarchical and charismatic gifts. That's kind of the long way to do it. If not, you just put in Juvenescit Ecclesia, I-U, V as in Victor, E, N-E-S-C-I-T as in Tom, next word, Ecclesia, E-C-C-L-E-S-I-A. If you put those words in and put Vatican.va, it'll lead you right to it. The charisms are given to all the faithful at all times. I thought that was cool. The charisms were just given at the first century. They weren't just given to St. Francis. They weren't just given to, you know, I don't know, St. Teresa of Avila in the 1500s and Padre Pio in our day. They're given to all the faithful at all times to carry out mission. So there's a distinction. And Mary Healy, Dr. Mary Healy, that spoke to us this weekend, made this interesting distinction, which I think most of us know, but it's nice to be reminded of it. When we are baptized and when we are confirmed, we are prepared, or our parents, in the case of infant baptism, are prepared through teaching us about the sanctifying gifts. The sanctifying gifts are the list in Isaiah 11, right? Counsel, fortitude, fear of the Lord, piety, wisdom, etc., right? Knowledge. Those gifts are called the sanctifying gifts because they're given to us so that we will grow in holiness. That's what sanctus means, holy, right? So a sanctifying gift is going to help me grow in holiness. But it doesn't stop there. You have to tack on the gifts that God gives you to go out in mission, because if not, you're just going to just sit in place and molder. You know, you're not going to grow any further in holiness unless you are willing to give it away, because that's the nature of the Christian life. Christian life is missionary, right? So
it is.
The sanctifying gifts is kind of what most people will zero in when they think about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And they're essential. We need him to grow in holiness. However, the only way that we're going to go out on mission is if we are fully equipped with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They are special graces given for the edification of the body of Christ. This is just a little few preliminary remarks on this document. The charisms reawaken and nourish the life of faith. Charisms are essential. I don't know about you, but I know I've heard you share, and I know you've heard me share. The charisms are essential in waking you up. They certainly nourish my life of faith. I don't know what I would do if I didn't have the charisms.
Why wouldn't my faith wouldn't be as strong? Because unless you believe in them and use them, I mean, think about this. When you're praying for someone, unless you have the faith that God's going to answer that prayer, which he answers each and every one, what's the point?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and using the charisms is the same thing. I mean, what is the point of our faith unless we're going to go out and share it? And unless our Lord would have equipped us to do that. And he has through these mm-hmm. gifts.
And then it quotes, of course, the document I mentioned earlier, the Aparecida document, mission and witness through attraction. We need to be contagious. We need to attract. It would be ideal if we could just attract people without saying anything. They just see our conduct and they see our communities and they see the way we live together and they want what we have. And exactly. They see the healings that God affects, and they see the words of prophecy and of the words of knowledge and wisdom that are spoken into our lives. And you know what I'm saying? I mean, at that point, you don't have to say anything because your life is so much more at peace than the person, than the average person in the world who kind of relies upon themselves alone. The Spirit brings an unexpected newness, which is sometimes even disruptive. I love that quotation. And that's from, I think it's from Pope John Paul II. Let me see what that quotation is from. Oh, no. It's from, let's see, in section 2. Oh, no, it's actually from St. John Chrysostom, who says that the charisms in the Spirit can be disruptive, which is kind of cool. We interpret it as disruptive. Why? Because God breaks in on life. The Holy Spirit breaks in, and somehow all our orderly plans and all the things that we had decided we were going to do are all knocked tail over tea kettle, as my grandmother would have said. Right? So
right.
The purpose of the document in its own states right up front, it's the fruitful and ordered participation of charisms in the life and mission of the church. So it's not a question as to if the charisms are going to participate or the charisms or if the charisms are important. This document, just by its very existence, does not make the charisms optional. It makes them indispensable, necessary, crucial. And then it starts through just a little tour of the understanding of charisms in the New Testament. Well, it gives you the root of the word. Grace in Greek is charis, and a charism is a gift of grace. They're generous gifts. There's several lists of charisms. You can find it in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 31, 1 Peter 4, 10, etc. But they're not just limited to these lists. They're basically inexhaustible. The Lord will equip you with a special charism to carry out your work, and it may not even be in the scriptures, right? There's right. like charisms of hospitality, which certain religious orders have, right? And charisms of study, which and preaching and teaching, which certain religious orders have and certain individuals have. The main thing, and this is something that Mary Healy emphasized as well, the charisms are not simply human capacities. Oh, well, you talk really well so you can be a teacher, or you arrange your chairs really nicely so you can be the administrator, or you have 10 PhDs so you can give a word of knowledge. Now, that's not how it works. That's not what it is. Charisms are not just human capacities. They are divinely given gifts, which means also interestingly that we can receive gifts that we in the natural would never even desire or would not know, have the first clue on how to use them. But that's great because it kind of stresses the fact that God is in charge and we are not. It's kind of nice when we're out of our comfort zone, I think.
Well, it's kind of nice to know that in certain situations, the charism that's needed for that moment will be given, mm-hmm. you know, and you don't have to think that I just have this one charism and I don't have that, just like what you were describing.
Right.
You know, you can have different charisms at different moments in different situations, and that in and of itself makes perfect sense when you're thinking about how these gifts are given. They're given for us to share for others. So certainly it can move from one charism to another, depending on what's necessary, what's needed, what the Lord is providing.
the primary aim of these gifts is charity, is love. It's the building up of the body. It's not to make ourselves feel important, right?
Right.
They're given for edification. Edification is just the fancy word for saying building up. The charism given to one is meant for all and not meant to be buried within the self. And the gift of tongues is an exception for the good of the individual. As you and I know, the gift of a prayer language is a fantastic gift, but it's mostly directed for us. It helps us to kind of deepen our prayer. It helps us to get out of the way if we're trying to discern if the Lord is trying to do something. But that's the exception to the rule. All the other gifts are meant for us to share with others. So if you don't have them, or if you haven't shared them, or if you haven't even asked for them, or if you haven't even wondered whether you have a gift, well, then you only have half the pie. You only have half the deal. How are you going to execute your gift the way that the Holy Spirit has mandated that you do it? And that's where it's beautiful, because it's like, hey, you don't need to worry about not being worthy. Right, Mary Lou?
That's exactly right. And that's what gives me, great satisfaction, because it's something that we can use as we are on our journey towards sainthood, if you know what I'm saying.
Absolutely.
You know, we don't have to have that S-T or S-A-I-N-T in front of our names in order to do this. This is our working relationship in with the Holy Spirit and doing His will and accepting openly what He has to give us.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. So the main thing to keep in mind is that they're given for the good of all. They're given for edification. They're given for building up, for love. You have a couple of different kinds. You have gifts of the word and gifts of action. So the word are wisdom, knowledge, interpretation, prophecy, exhortation, and action is powers, ministry, governance, etc. But the main thing to keep in mind is that all the gifts are ordered to love. And there's a variety of charisms. They're not exhaustive. I mean, the Holy Spirit is always coming up with a charism, which is a supernatural way of gifting an individual to go out and build up the body for that particular situation. So the proper exercise of the charisms are of divine origin. They're to be exercised in the proper order, and they to be connected and complementary. Those are charismatic gifts. And then it kind of defines hierarchical and charismatic gifts. And it says hierarchical gifts come from the same source as the charismatic gifts. They have the same origin and the same purpose, meaning the Holy Spirit gives the gifts for the sanctification of the individual so that they might go out in mission. And the hierarchical gifts are given so that the faithful will be strengthened through the sacraments and then receive the charisms and go out and build up the body. I mean, it's a beautiful the way it flows. The charisms are used to build a church, but they need to be submitted to the hierarchy, who discerns the authenticity, promotes them generously. I thought that was kind of cool. And mm-hmm. accompanies them with vigilant paternity. You know, the decree on the laity from the Second Vatican Council says that it's the laity that's supposed to go out and evangelize. The clergy is supposed to minister, take care of, accompany vigilantly, paternally, or whatever, as the laity go out in mission. Yes, occasionally, yes, the clergy will go out in mission in a larger way, like be a part of a missionary order, whatever. But the role of the clergy is to groom the laity, whose role it is, to penetrate, perfect, evangelize, and sanctify the temporal order.
And I think the laity would be in shock hearing all of this.
Yeah, I know, right?
Yeah.
But it is. But I mean, you know, hopefully that's a message that's happening more and more. Then it goes into the section two on recent magisterial teaching on the gifts and hierarchy. And I love it because basically the charisms, as we know, have been present since, 33 AD, since Pentecost. But it seems like for a lot of people, they haven't really understood what they were, or they thought that they were things that only big saints did, like St. Joseph of Cupertino, who would, fly up in the air 100 feet, or Padre Pio who would levitate or bilocate.
Bilocate.
Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? But somehow that's not just for us regular folks. Well, brothers and sisters, we are at the close of this program, but let me tell you, there is more, and there is hope for us as laity, as we are sanctified by the sanctifying gifts and built up and sent out in mission with the charismatic gifts. Please join us next time as we continue in our discussion. Thanks for joining us. And welcome to Real Living. This is Lavinia Spirito with Mary Lynn Nemechek, and we are continuing in our series. And I've warned you last time, and I'm going to warn you again. We have an extended series going on the topic of the gifts or the charisms of the Holy Spirit. And the reason we thought we would do this is because there's a lot of interest in the charisms, but there's also a lot of misunderstanding in the charisms, don't you think, Mary Lou?
Well, I think misunderstanding. I think people just aren't aware that you know, they're already equipped to be open to the charisms from the Holy Spirit. So it's important information to get to people.
Well, and then sometimes people are held back by ignorance, like they don't know what's going on, or fear.
Fear, yeah.
They fear it. They don't understand it. So therefore, it's like it's an obstacle. You know, it's something that I don't understand, so I'm just going to shelve it, or I'm going to tell these people to hush up and sit down and go home and don't do that sort of thing here, that kind of thing.
Right. Or when it was just present in the early church.
Right. It's the only hope of the church. It's the only hope of the church is the fullness of the equipping of the Holy Spirit, right? So recent magic, and so we're going through, brothers and sisters, if you're listening to us, we're going over this document put out by the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith called Juvenescit Ecclesia, and it's about the hierarchical and charismatic gifts. Juvenescit is Juvenescit, and the next word is Ecclesia, Ecclesia. If you put those things in your search engine together with Vatican.VA, you will find this document and you'll be able to follow along with us. And if you want to have the handout that I'm referring to that I composed trying to boil this document down to its major points, you can always email Breadbox Media. They'll get a hold of us and I will make sure that you get this handout. So we're talking about recent magisterial teaching. Vatican I, believe it or not, did refer to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And Vatican II reprises that study in a systematic reflection on charisms. Even Pius XII, before the council, spoke about the gifts of the Spirit in Mystici Corporis, his encyclical on the Holy Spirit. Lumen Gentium Section 4, Lumen Gentium Section 12. The whole people of God participate in the charisms, not just Padre Pio and Mother Teresa. Right?
That's
everybody
right.
does. Mm-hmm. The decree on the laity, one of the big documents coming out of the council, Apostolica Autoritatem, says the gifts are not optional. Every believer has a right. Okay, we're all into our rights, right? But not too many people are into their duties. It says we have a right, but we have a duty also to exercise these gifts. They are indispensable. What does indispensable mean? Like when I gave this talk the other day, I had a fun making people repeat and kind of define what does indispensable mean? Indispensable means what? You can't do without it.
Exactly.
It's not like an interesting accessory or something that just extroverted people do, or just if you like to, then you can do it. But if you don't like to, then you don't. indispensable, which is the word used in the pontifical document, is more like, hey, you don't get out of using these things. You need to use them. You need to understand them, and you need to use them. Why? Because they're given for the sake of the mission of all Christians, which is primarily evangelization. After the council, of course, Paul VI addressed it in Evangelii Nuntiandi, which is a great document on evangelization. It's kind of the granddaddy of all documents on evangelization. It's fabulous, really, really beautiful. John Paul II, Benedict XVI, and Francis, all three of them speak about the institutional slash hierarchical slash sacramental aspect of the church is co-essential with the charismatic aspect, so that the institutional and the charismatic dimensions are equally necessary, essential, and indispensable in the life of the church. I don't know how much more clearly they could have put it. What do you think?
I don't think that there's anything else that can be said, that they're saying how necessary this is. And if you want to live your faith to the extent that you can, to the greatest extent, you've got to do this. You've got to accept this. You've got to find out what these gifts are. What are the charisms? How is the Holy Spirit working in our lives? It's all available to us, as you're saying, and people need to grab onto this, because this is how we're going to be able to go out and evangelize in the world today. It's how the apostles did it. It's how mm-hmm. the saints did it. That's how the church fathers did it. And if it Absolutely. Worked for them, it's going to work for us.
And co-essential means they are equally essential. So mm-hmm. we can't just look to one or look to the other. You have to have both. I love this sentence. This is from section 10 of the document. Opposing the two dimensions, the hierarchical and the charismatic. You may have heard that before. I know I have. Oh, we have the church we've always had. Why do we have to have these newfangled gifts? And what does that mean anyway? And people are afraid, or they don't understand. But opposing these two dimensions, saying that the church should only be hierarchical and that we don't need the charismatic, for instance, is, quote, error. Or mistake, bad, not good, or insufficient comprehension of the action of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. Unquote. That's a direct quote from a magisterial document. And then it goes in section 3, it goes in through the theological foundations, which are, of course, rooted in the Trinity. They're highly Christological, based on the mission of the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. And it goes to the action of the Spirit in the gifts. True charisms cannot but tend towards encounter with Christ in the sacraments. And I know you and I have experienced that. Because ever since my baptism in the Holy Spirit, ever since I became aware of the gifts, I fell more and more in love with the church. As a matter of fact, I fell in love with the church, because I didn't really care much for the church earlier, before that. But once I received the grace of the charisms and my spirit was open and my eyes were open, I was much more able to appreciate the gift that the church is.
Well, it opens up a real encounter with Christ through the Holy Spirit, that you don't want to ever give up that feeling, that awe, that power that you feel with that, and to use it for the benefit of others, to advance the church, to evangelize. You can't help yourself at that moment.
I'll give you the example I gave in my talk on Saturday when I was talking about this. True charisms cannot but tend towards encounter with Christ in the sacraments. As soon as I had my conversion experience in high school and I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, I found myself going to daily mass. I went to daily mass in high school. You know, I don't know how many high school students who are not homeschooled who are going to daily mass. I went to a convent school, so I had a uniform. And I remember going regularly to my 7 p.m. parish mass at my local parish, walking to mass in my school uniform, still after having done my homework, and right before dinner, I would get in, if I could, daily mass at 17, at 18. So that to me is a very practical illustration of the fact that a true charism cannot but tend towards encounter with Christ in the sacraments. I wanted the sacraments. I wanted the Eucharist. I wanted to be there, right?
And you know that hunger was there. Absolutely.
It was just there, right? So then section 4, relationship between hierarchical and charismatic gifts in the life and mission of the church. The mystery of communion. The Holy Spirit is the primary element of unity in the church. That's true. Gifts given to individuals are ordered towards a more intense ecclesial life. Think about that. That's kind of a dry paragraph, a sentence to unpack, right? But what does that mean? It means that you will always be able to count on people who are baptized in the Holy Spirit to participate more fully in the life of the parish, right? To participate more fully in the life of the church, to engage more fruitfully with the pastor and the clergy and bring assistance or engage in mission or a ministry at a local basis, right? I mean, I think that's probably nothing new for us, but it's something that people need to keep in mind when you're looking, you know, the famous time and talent talk.
Right.
That's given once or twice a year, and they give you the little pamphlet to check off what you think mm-hmm. you might want to do. Well, to me, the time and talent, trying to recruit time and talent in the absence of conversion is like trying to recruit for a spiritual country club. I heard Archbishop Tobin talk about that in a homily he gave this weekend. Is this a spiritual country club that we're trying to recruit people to kind of, you know, man the chair sort of thing? Or is this the mission that God has entrusted us as church?
Well, talk about community and community in the church and community with individuals, be with a community of others who are exercising the gifts and believe in the charisms. That's real community. Mm-hmm. That is what the church is, and that's what we have to strive for. And right now we have, as you say, we've got the people checking the boxes to do the different things, you know, for the church in the church. We've got the order, but we just don't have that enthusiasm and the exercising of the gifts that need to be present.
Well, in the sense of purpose and mission, what are we here for? Mm-hmm. Are we here for to just make my ministry the biggest ministry and the people who come in the most chairs and the most money? I mean, is that all there is? So the identity of the charismatic gifts is to enable sacramental fruitfulness. So we've seen that one, right? Help right. fulfill the grace of baptism. Enable mission. That's kind of what they're for. Enable a personal relationship with Christ, because you're never going to be able to go out on mission unless you have a personal relationship with Christ, right?
Exactly.
The gifts enable the faithful to respond to salvation in complete freedom and in a way suited to the times. It's a better witness to the world. The charismatic gifts are shared. They're part of our patrimony, which means what? They're in our inheritance. The recognition by ecclesial authorities is always very important because, I don't know about if you remember this, Mary Lou, but in the very early days of the Catholic Charismatic Renewal, you had people really just receiving this incredible gift of the encounter of the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit. All these supernatural events were happening and people were getting healed and words of wisdom were flying and praise and worship was so sweet and so wonderful. But yet some people at least were kind of not welcomed in their parishes or in their diocese. And so that ended up pushing a bunch of people away and they ended up going outside the church to seek fellowship. So there was that tendency in some places, in some groups at some point in time to kind of say, well, heck, if you don't appreciate me, I'm going someplace else, you know, that kind of thing, mm-hmm. which is a very human reaction. It's not particularly edifying. But, you know, the good thing to realize about the gifts is that the gifts are given to us independently of our holiness.
Independently
of our holiness. Because remember what it says in Matthew at the end, I think it's 24. It says, mm-hmm. Lord, Lord, didn't we heal people in your name? Didn't we, you know, it talks about all these incredible things mm-hmm. that people did. But they didn't really do it for him in his name. They did it for their own name. And yet the Lord still gives the gifts. So that would explain a lot of perhaps scandalizing ministry that we've seen, like very effective, fruitful healing ministries, for instance, in other denominations, which you may have seen on television or, you know, huge, huge events, which were obviously also perhaps, you know, raising quite a bit of money, you know. So I'm not going to go into all that. But what comes to mind is the man in a white suit pushing people over on a stage, you know,
right.
That kind of
That's
thing.
That's why people are skeptical.
Which is most people think about that kind of thing when they think about, for instance, healing ministry. But that, you know what? Those people were still gifted. Mm-hmm. The guy in the white suit is still healing people. The Lord is using him, imperfect, sinful man like us. So that's the good news, is that the gifts can be exercised by anyone. You just have to be open to them. You don't have to be worthy. You don't have to be holy. Of course, you have to seek towards that holiness. You have to, you know, because if not, you will hear at the end from the Lord, I tell you, I do not know you. Like when you come up and you say, hey, Lord, I had these preaching healing crusades and, you know, hundreds of thousands were healed and I raised all this money and blah, blah, blah. And the Lord is going to say, depart from me, you evildoer. I don't know you. So I say that to say, not to scare us, although it should scare us a little bit. The gifts
that
are given.
Healthy fear.
Respect, regardless of whether we're worthy or whether we're holy. Because, you know, you'll pray for people for the gifts and they'll say things like, well, I don't feel like I'm worthy. Well, I don't feel like I should, or I don't feel this, you know.
And if we waited until we were worthy, we would never do anything. Come on.
Nobody would ever leave their house, right?
We can't merit heaven on our own. It's a gift from God. It's through his grace. So
Amen.
The Holy Spirit
Amen.
Is willing to provide aids to us to help others and to sanctify us too. Why wouldn't we want to do that?
So we want to grow in the gifts, but we want to make sure that we are growing under the authority of the church, because the church in her wisdom gives us a stable configuration. You know, like sometimes you have these movements and they start out so enthusiastically and you have prayer meetings with 400 people coming. And then before you know it, there's like 10 people coming, mm-hmm. you know, and they're all 80 years old, you know, that kind of thing. If you mainline it into the parish, it becomes less a flash in the pan and it gives it a stable configuration. But of course, the parish has to want to be open to it as well, to mainline these gifts into the main life of the parish. And I must say, Mary Lou, you and I know of several parishes, not that many, mm-hmm. though, but several, in which this is accomplished. And those are the parishes that have the most vocations. And those are the parishes that are the richest in terms of spiritual effect.
Well, I think that I know one parish that we both love going to Mass at when we're out of town. And you know, you walk into that church and you experience the Mass in such a way where everybody is just in praise and worship and awe of what's going on. Mm-hmm. And it's an environment that is, it's hard to describe, but if you ever experience it, it is such a wonderful gift.
Mm-hmm.
Because to be with others in that community and to be on the same page and to be in praise and worship and asking for the gifts and asking for the Holy Spirit to work in your life is just, it was just phenomenal. Mm-hmm. It's something that I dearly miss.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, but there, you know, there's hope for, I mean, there is new, there's air, there's the Holy Spirit is in the air. Praise the Lord.
But criteria it's our job to take it to those other places.
Amen. Absolutely. Criteria for discernment. Well, how do you discern whether these gifts are valid? Well, they should promote holiness. They shouldn't promote selfishness or unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment, all that bad stuff. Missionary zeal. You should want to go out and minister to people. Not, you shouldn't be like made to. Don't go beyond doctrine. And I don't think that's much of a danger now. But, you know, think about Tertullian, the example of Tertullian church father in the second century who became a Montanist, basically became a heretic, because they started putting the prophetic words that they were receiving in the community on the same footing as the scriptures. So they just basically took a left turn and went out with the pixies, and that's too bad. But that's kind of one reason why the church would say in this document to make sure that you remain doctrinally within the four walls of the church. A filial relation. So you look to the magisterium not as a, you know, an oppressor, but as a father, as a mother, as a a filial relationship, a relationship of a child towards his parents. So loyalty to the church, obedience to the bishop, recognition by and cooperation with the ecclesial authorities. So you want to cooperate with the ecclesial authorities as soon as they recognize that you, in fact, you are a valid part of the church and that you're there to give hope to everyone. And also, I thought that was interesting, there's a strong connection between suffering and charisms, trials and charisms, cross and charisms, because the life of a disciple is going to entail some suffering. So what do you do with the suffering? The charisms help you unpack that and what that means. And they help you live through trials in a more spiritually fruitful way. The spiritual fruits of the gifts, well, charity, which is love, peace, joy, maturity, living the church's life more intensely, study and apply the Word of God. That's where Catholic Way Bible study comes in, and any other Bible study you would want to participate in. A more intense liturgical and sacramental life, and renewed vocations to consecrated life and marriage. I mean, just look at all the religious orders that have just come out of the Catholic Charismatic Renewal in the past 40 years. That's right. Number one thing that I would think of. And then think about the vocations that people have experienced to the religious life through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But then also look to the great, numerous, and fruitful families that have emerged from people who were baptized in the Holy Spirit and who entered into a true encounter with the Lord Jesus to understand exactly what marriage means. And bearing children and what that means. And the social dimensions. A lot more people who are who have had this life-changing encounter with the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit and have received the charisms, those are the ones you're going to see going out doing stuff. Those are the ones you're going to see on Project Rachel or on Operation Rescue or manning ultrasound buses on the streets, going to minister to people. You know what I'm saying? You're going to see people more socially engaged in the issues of our time once they're equipped to do so, which would follow, right?
Exactly.
So ecclesial practice. How does this look in the life of the church? Well, you should integrate. Wouldn't it be great if every church was like Christ the King in Ann Arbor and all the other churches that we know of, where you integrate the charisms and their exercise within pastoral life and parish life of the particular and universal church? Wouldn't that be amazing?
That it would be amazing.
When you go to Mass and at the appropriate time, you can hear a prophetic word directed to the congregation. You know, the gifts are given to and for the whole church, and they must be actualized in service to specific. So in other words, you can't just have the prayer group that's a parallel church to the parish. You need to go and you need to be part of the parish. You need to be salt and life. You need to be leaven in that parish. You need to submit to the pastor, and you need to look for ways in which you can integrate the charisms into the life of the parish for the good of the parish, for the good of everybody who participates. The charisms help also in discerning state in life. They assist in a better comprehension and integration of vocation. How many priests I know who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, whose lives have changed from like this to like overnight? Just, you know, what comes to mind is read Father Michael Scanlon's biography, Let the Fire Fall. Harvard educated lawyer, was in the Army or the Navy, or I forgot. So in the armed forces. And he had this, and then he felt a call to the priesthood, and he became a priest, and then he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And what happened to him? And then Father John Bertolucci, they're both dead now, but anyway, there are examples of priests who are baptized in the Holy Spirit. What about Father John Ricardo?
Oh, yeah.
Very young guy, still with us today and very fruitful. I mean, there's several other people who I can think of, but that should give you a good example of how being baptized in the Holy Spirit, being aware of your charisms, helps you to live your life as an ordained minister. It helps consecrated religious to stability and to live out the evangelical mandates more fruitfully. And it helps all, married or single, to live out their vocation to the Christian life.
And I have to say that being a big fan of Father Scanlon's, he was truly had that personal relationship with the Lord as a result of this. And, you know, each day he would write out his list of things to do, and he would wait for the Lord to say, cross that off, concentrate on these. Mm-hmm. And, I mean, it was just remarkable how his life was lived using the gifts, the charisms, and how it interacted in everything he did in his daily life.
Absolutely. And just like, he's just an example, because there's many more, right?
Right.
I'm thinking about, you know, where you and I are speaking today, and Houston is flooded.
Right.
With the hurricane.
Horrible.
I gave a retreat at the Catholic Charismatic Renewal Center in Houston. I think last year or 2 years ago, or whatever.
2 years ago.
And I got to know those priests. Those priests there. And did you see there's a story on the news about one of the priests from the Catholic Charismatic Renewal Center in Houston?
Riding his bike.
Got in his kayak.
Kayak.
and started and just went to all his parishioners and tried to celebrate Mass, but he couldn't buy wine for communion until 12 o'clock because of the liquor laws
Sunday.
In Houston. But anyway, that's a good example right there. You know, those guys, Father Mark Goring, how about all the charismatic priestly fraternities such as the Companions of the Cross? I mean, there's such amazing fruit in the church today from the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So ecclesial recognition, and this is, I had to laugh. I did have a few giggles on this one, and especially when I explained it to a couple of groups. Ecclesial recognition. What do you do? What does Father do when confronted with 20 wild-eyed, quote-unquote, charismatics? You know, what do you do with them? Well, yeah. This is what the document says. Avoid juridical straitjackets that quench the action of the Holy Spirit. Don't you love that?
I do.
Because the first bureaucratic, unfortunately, impulse of the Catholic soul, I suppose, in our time, is to peg you, put you in a pigeonhole, put you in a box, and straitjacket you with certain rules, with certain things and do's and don'ts. And now we know how to treat you, and you're just one program out of many. You're just one spirituality out of many. You're just one flavor out of many.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not what the magisterial documents are saying. They're saying that the charismatic element is co-essential.
Essential.
For the right. life of the church. You know, Father, what's his name? Bishop Barron had an article, you know, his daily reflections on the readings, Sunday readings. Mm-hmm. And his one for yesterday was so funny. I had to laugh because the last sentence of his reflection is, the church is charismatic. And the sooner, you know, something like the sooner we understand that, the better off we'll be. And I had several people text me saying, did you tell him to say that? And I mean, you know, the church is charismatic.
It is.
The church cannot help but be charismatic. Insofar as she's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So emphasize the insertion of charismatic groups and gifts into a particular universal church. No lone rangers. No prayer groups meeting kind of wildcatting away, you know, in a corner, not submitted to Father or to the parish structure. I mean, it's harder to do things that way. It is harder to go through channels and to suffer through committee meetings and that kind of stuff. But on the other hand, you know, nobody said it was going to be easy, right?
That's exactly
so
right.
A few conclusions that we can draw before the end of the show. Conclusions from this document. The hierarchical, institutional, and the charismatic dimensions are co-essential. And normative. What does normative mean?
That means normal in the life of the church.
Every day. Not special, every day. The charisms are given to all the faithful in baptism and confirmation, and it is the right and duty of all to exercise them. The charisms are not optional. And if we think so, it's because we have some misplaced fears, indifference, or even ignorance, which can quench the actions of the Holy Spirit. Openness to the Holy Spirit and His gift promotes a personal relationship with Jesus, a new love and understanding of His scriptures, a new zeal for growing in holiness and mission, and a new understanding of and grace for living in Christian communities and parishes, religious communities, and dioceses. A renewed love and service for the body of Christ, the church. The Holy Spirit is the best cure for the complacent cultural Catholicism compromised by worldly thinking. What do you think?
I totally agree. And that last statement, that is the cure. That is the cure. And it's available to us. And we all need to accept it. We need to be proud of being a part of a church that has these gifts, and we need to grab them, use them, exercise them, and be joyful in the Lord, right?
Amen. We're going to continue the series of shows on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but we thought we would introduce with magisterial church teaching to show you how the charismatic element and the hierarchical elements are co-essential in the life of the church. So there's more to come. Stay tuned for our show next time. Thank you for joining us.